Well, some people are very responsive. They're learning. It's okay. Okay, again, if you want a Bible, okay, I really encourage you, take them. And if you need to sign up for more, okay, if all I do is give away 40 Bibles, I'm happy. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay, and catechism, same thing. So if you don't have a catechism, if you need an adult Bible, okay, don't get your kids one of those St. Joe's. It's an adult Bible. Okay, get your young kids a young kid's Bible. High school kids, they should have a grown-up Bible. I treat high school kids like adults. If you treat them like adults, believe it or not, they will respond like adults. You treat them like kids, they're going to respond like kids. Anyway, we're going to talk about a document that came out of Vatican II. And it is actually in the front of this, of the St. Joseph's Bible. Okay, it's the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. Bob, if you could go to the next. Oh, it's right there. I'm sorry, you were there. Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. It's called Dea Verbum. If you really want to impress people, say we were talking about Dea Verbum tonight. I used to do that with my high school kids. You know, go home and tell your parents we studied Dea Verbum today. Their parents are like, wow, what's that? Well, I don't know. Anyway, it came out November 18th, 1965. And it's a very short document, but it's a very powerful document, very, very full document. Okay, it has a preface. It talks about revelation, handing on divine revelation, inspiration, interpretation. I'm not going to talk about Old Testament and New Testament because that takes up a lot of time. Okay, and then it talks about Scripture in the life of the church. Go ahead, Bob. The preface is, again, a very powerful thing, but the preface came from St. Augustine in 316. So this document was written, but one of the things that I love about the Catholic Church is that we don't just write things today. We use things from, you know, the last 2,000 years. And in the preface of this document, it says, by hearing the message of salvation, the whole world may come, may believe, by believing it may hope, and by hoping it may love. Okay? You know, what a way to start off a document. Okay, this is what this document is trying to do. It's trying to spread the word so that the whole world may believe, that by believing it may hope, and by hoping it may love. Powerful preface. Okay? And that's, again, that's just a good way to start. Okay, go ahead, Bob. Revelation itself. Don't worry about those little arrows down there. I didn't know how to make that. That's the high-tech part or the low-tech in me coming up. They'll get filled in a minute. Okay, Revelation itself. Now, all I did was picked out a couple of key sentences in here. Okay, in his goodness and wisdom, God chose to reveal himself and to make known to us the hidden purpose of his will. The very fact that God reveals himself to us tells us something about God. It tells us something very, very strong about God, that he loves us. Okay? He didn't reveal himself to any other creature. No other creature can understand. No other creature can read. No other creature can comprehend God, but God reveals himself to us. Why? He loves us. Now, we talk about his hidden purpose and his will, and we've come to know, scholars have come to agree, that God's will is for salvation for all of mankind. Okay? Now, it would seem to me, and again, this is the accountant in me coming out, okay, that if that's God's will, we should be able to look back over time and see if he's making progress. Right? We got to check up on God. Because if he's doing his job right, there should be progress. Okay? Aren't you glad that God has me working for him, huh? Okay? God laughs at me frequently. This is what I call, go ahead, progressive revelation. If God really wants to draw us close to him and save us all, we should be able to see some progression. So when I look at Revelation, and this talks about this in the Dogmatic Constitution, it identifies that we can see God in creation. Okay, now I'm not going to get into the Big Bang and everything. I have no problem with the Big Bang. The Catholic Church doesn't have problems with the Big Bang as long as we know that God made the Big Bang. Okay? He started it. We can see God in creation. We can experience God. We then progress from that. We can experience God in nature. People have been doing this for thousands of years. Before Abraham, before Moses, people saw something very, very special in nature. God's revealing himself through nature. But then God took it a next step, and he revealed himself to Abraham. He talked to him, okay? He had conversation with Abraham. With Moses, he went further than that. He's having conversation with Moses, and he's appearing to him. He's appearing to him in fires, in burning bushes, in pillars of smoke, right? Through the desert, Moses and the people walked, and what was God doing? He was leading them in a pillar of smoke. That's more than Abraham just got the voice, okay? Here now we have voice and we have smoke. Right? This is a progression. We're getting closer. What happens after that? We have the incarnation. We have God made man. Okay? God becomes man, and he talks with us face to face. Huge step. Huge step in trying to draw us closer to him. Okay? And whether we're cooperating or not, he became man. That's a huge step in divine revelation. And it's a progressive revelation that says, yes, God really does want to be closer to us. But then he left. He died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And if that was the end of the story, this whole concept that DeGeorge has come up with about progressive revelation, done. Okay? Because that was the end. It happened 2,000 years ago, and we haven't gotten any closer. But he did not leave us alone. He left us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't see us eye to eye. The Holy Spirit sees us from within. And if God is trying to become one with us, and his goal and his purpose is to become one with us, he has now gotten to the point where he's in our soul. I see that as progressive revelation. Okay? I'm just an accountant, though. Go ahead to the next slide. Now, handing on revelation. This comes from 2 Thessalonians, written by Paul. Therefore, the apostles, handing on what they themselves had received, warn the faithful to hold fast to the traditions which they have learned, either by word of mouth or by letter. The Catholic Church acknowledges what Paul was talking about here. That the word, the teachings of the apostles, were handed on in two ways. Some were chosen to be written. God chose them to be written, and that is the sacred scripture. But before there was sacred scripture, the word was passed on through what we call sacred tradition. Capital T on that tradition, by the way. Okay? There's small tradition, which is the traditions that we do, the things that we do. But there's capital T traditions, which are the teachings that were handed on from Jesus to the apostles, from the apostles to their successors, from their successors to their successors to their successors, to Bishop Bransfield, to Deacon Joe, to us. There is a direct connection there, okay? And that is called sacred tradition. Divine revelation comes to us in both forms, the written and the sacred tradition. In composing, this is Catholic now, this is very, very Catholic. You need to read this. Catholics need to read this, okay? In composing the sacred books, God consigned to writing everything and only those things which he wanted. The books of Scripture must be acknowledged as teaching solidly, faithfully, and without error that truth which God wanted to be put in the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation. Without error. Okay? Now, does that mean that we can read it literally? No. Very dangerous for us to read it literally. Okay? God has placed it there, though, and he chose everything that is in there. He chose to be there. And it's there without error. There are human errors throughout it. Okay? There are contradictions. But that doesn't mean that God didn't want that contradiction to be in there. And this is where the next important thing comes in, and that's interpretation. But inspired, absolutely, the Catholic Church teaches without any question, okay, that The holy books, holy scripture is inspired. It is the inspired word of God. Okay? So if any Protestant ever asks you, do you Catholics believe that this is the inspired word of God? Definitively, yes. Okay? Without question, yes. Go ahead, Bob. Now, interpretation. Click again, I think. There's literal interpretation. There is figurative interpretation. Literal is, you know, we've got to read it. Creation really took place in 6 days. Okay, and on the seventh day he rested. That's it, 6 days. Not 6,000 years, 1,000 years per day, 6 days. That's a literal interpretation, and you will drive yourself crazy trying to read the Bible with a literal interpretation because there's contradictions in it, there are conflicts in it, there is... It's hard to read it literally, okay? If you want to see, I mean, one of the things that I've struggled with, I've tried, look at Luke's genealogy of Jesus, because he traces it all the way back to Adam, okay? He goes all the way back to Adam. And then go to Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus, and there's a genealogy up to Abraham, and it's different. Okay, from Adam to Abraham. It's different. Not a problem unless you're trying to read it literally. If you're trying to read it literally, one of these two is wrong. Okay? That's not how we read the Bible. We read it in context. Each writer was addressing a crowd, an audience. Each writer was trying to get across something that God wanted him to get across. Okay? And you have to read the books in context. And that's where this second thing comes down. Interpreting Scripture is subject finally to the judgment of the church, which carries out the divine commission and ministry of guarding the interpreting the Word of God. We don't like this today. We're a people that likes to say, wait a minute, I can figure this out. Just give me the book and let me read it. My first recommendation would be go learn Greek, okay, because the original Bible was not written in English. Okay, whether it be King James or our version of English, if you're going to read this thing, you got to get the Greek version because most of the New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, but when I read the Bible and I try to figure it out and I hear God talking to me and I come up with a great idea, okay, I ask myself, am I the first person in 2,000 years to have read it this way and to have seen it this way? And you know what? Maybe I am. Chances are I'm not. And so I like the fact that we have 2,000 years worth of people who have read this and spent their lives, devoted their lives to understanding the Scripture. And that's why I read this particular Bible. That St. Joseph's edition, not because of the words that are actually in the readings, but because of the footnotes. There's 2,000 years of history of searching and trying to understand, and this is what they've concluded. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, DeGeorge has it right, and they don't quite have it right yet. I'll wait for them to catch up, huh? Okay? Go ahead, Bob. Scripture in the life of the church, even though we do have to look to the church for ultimate interpretation, okay, like the Christian religion itself, all preaching of the church must be nourished and regulated by sacred Scripture. Did you read that as should be nourished or must be nourished? It's a must, okay? If we expect to have our faith built and our faith strengthened, we must nourish it and regulate it by sacred Scripture. Okay? That regulate. There's another thing that we don't like. I think this is the way I should do things. Well, what does Scripture say? Okay? Oh, the regulator thing. We're not big regulator people. Okay? This sacred synod, these are all quotes from the Dogmatic Constitution. This sacred synod earnestly and especially urges all the Christian faithful, especially religious, to learn by frequent reading of the divine scriptures the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, we come to know Jesus through reading the scriptures. And I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus. I'm talking about knowing Jesus. It does come alive to you when you read the scripture. Any of you who have spent time with scripture, okay, will know that it comes alive to you, it speaks to you. There were times in the past 10 years when I could sit down with this book and open it and know that that was exactly where God wanted me to focus, that I had a teaching coming up or someone was going to come to me with an issue or a problem, and this is exactly where he wanted me to talk. God was active in my life through the scriptures. Okay? We need to open the book. And this document, when you read this document, which came out in 1965, okay, it's very, very clear that we should all be reading that book every day. Okay? Larry Richards, Father Larry Richards, I don't know whether any of you have ever heard him. He's radical. Okay? No Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. Simple as that. Okay? Frequent reading of the divine scriptures can come to an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, one more time. Ignorance of scriptures is ignorance of Jesus. That came, I believe, from Jerome. I'm pretty sure that was St. Jerome quote. And then this last one is very, very important. Okay, I remember the first time, you know, I got involved with reading scripture, because Allison had told me, Frank, you need to read scripture. You've been telling me that for years. And as a good Catholic, I said, hey, I get scripture 3 readings every Sunday. You know, that's how many minutes? 10 minutes a week I spent with the Word. And, you know, meanwhile, Allison's telling me, no, Frank, you know, if you want to come to know Jesus, if you want to come to experience, you got to spend some time, some meaningful time. 7 minutes a week doesn't cut it. And she was right. But the other thing is, prayer should, I love this quote, prayer should accompany the reading of sacred scripture so that God and man may talk together. For we speak to God when we pray, and we hear him when we read the divine saying. That's just awesome. Okay, do I have a personal relationship with God? Maybe I do, and I just didn't even really think about it. But if I pray to God, and then I open his word, and he speaks to me, that's a dialogue. That's a personal relationship with God. What do we have after that, Bob? The Synoptic Gospels. I'm going to skip these two because I promise you that we were going to try to do a little something, and this is a little academic thing that talked about Q and the 4 sources, and so we're going to skip the next 2. I want to try to do something with you that I talked about, and it has to do with conversion. And I hardly know you, but you came here tonight, and I'm so grateful for your being here tonight, that I would like to try something. And I just want you to be open to it. Okay, that's all I ask you, is that you be open to it. I am going to need Mara and Deacon Joe, if you would come up. Go ahead to the next slide there. What do we have? Conversion. Okay. And again, if you guys could just sit here for the time being. Again, I'm not sure where you are in your faith journeys. I know that something drew you here today, and I'm glad that you're here. And so I'd like to try this, and if you would all just kneel with me and get into a prayerful spot, and we'll see where we go. There's nothing that I can do to convert you. I don't have that power. There's nothing that Mara can do. There's nothing that Deacon Joe can do. There's nothing that Father Bacay can do. We don't have that power. Only you do. Feel like I tricked you a little bit. But I saw everyone hit their knees. And if you expected for 1 second, for a split second, that there was something that I was going to do that was going to cause conversion, you are ready. You are seeking something that only you can accomplish. It's not hard. All you have to do is turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. All you have to do is accept the calling that God has given you. And like Simon, walk in the footsteps of Jesus. One day a year, we do something as Catholics where we all come forward and we receive ashes and we are marked, and everybody does it. We love it. And so what I'm going to do tonight, I can't do conversion. I'm not a miracle worker. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to distribute ashes. And then what I'd like for you to do tonight, tomorrow, someday this week, is ask yourself if you're ready. And if you are, the words, if you need words, they're very simple. Jesus, I give my life to you. Again, those are not words that we as Catholics say very often. Okay? Well, all I'd ask you to do is say, Jesus, I give my life to you this day. Put your life in God's hands. Now, a couple things might happen. If you do this and you get a desire to read Scripture, pick up Scripture and read it, because God's talking to you. If you do this and you get a desire to go to reconciliation, go to reconciliation, because God wants to talk to you and you need to talk to God. But I just encourage you to open your hearts. You were open enough to come here tonight. You were open enough to kneel down when I asked you to kneel down. You were expecting something. You're ready for something. You're willing for something. Follow with it. Complete it. It's totally up to you. You can do it. God's waiting for you.
You turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel.
I will. We'll just close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for finding us worthy to walk on this journey of faith. We just ask that you be with us. Continue to fill our hearts, our souls, and our minds with your word, with your way, with your will. I just thank you, Lord, for calling us together tonight, for allowing us to share our faith. We ask you to be with us, bless us, guide us, and keep us faithful to your gospel. Keep us seeking. Guide us by your light, and help us to constantly draw closer to you. We just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you pour out upon us. And we pray together once again the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm a teacher, so there is homework for next week. But it's on the back page of that little handout that you have. If you would like to read some of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, which is what I'm going to focus on next week, it's a wonderful document. It's a little bit longer than the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. So don't feel like you have to read it, okay? And don't feel like you have to read all of it, but it makes for some very good reading. And you can either get it, a copy of it up here, or you can get it online at the usccb.com. I thank you for being here, and I hope you come back next week. Bring a friend. And then the third week, I think, is the culmination. It's probably one of my favorite things to talk about, and that is the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist. So I am very, very grateful for all of you being here. God bless you, and have a great week.